Well, as most of you know, we're looking through the letter of James, which was really a letter written to the Christians in the early church to give practical advice. It's a letter which touched on all sorts of subjects, and it's almost like James flips from one thing to the next as he's going through this letter, like ideas pop into his head maybe, and he just writes them down. The first chapter really is almost like an introduction in many ways. He talks about several things in the first chapter, which he then gives to expand on later on in the letter. So all these sermons at the beginning are just introductions, you'll be pleased to know. And there's much more to come later on. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at what it means to have joy in times of trial. And that's quite a difficult subject. And we realised, didn't we, that the joy we have as Christians that comes through the times of trial and the times of suffering in our lives is a joy that comes because we know God. And that we know He sustains us. That we know our eternal destiny, that lies beyond this world of suffering, but it lies with Him in paradise for eternity. And because of that, our joy is not in our circumstances. It's not in the things that surround us. Our joy is in Christ and in knowing Him. And that's the source of our joy. And that's how we can, in the midst of suffering, still rejoice, still have a joy unspeakable. God is there in the midst of our suffering. He may not take us out of it, but He will take us through it. And if we're faithful, He will bless us in spite of suffering. And we saw as well, didn't we, that God wants us to have everything spiritually. We lack nothing spiritually. God will give us everything we need. There is nothing God withholds from us in order to help us in our Christian lives. And we're going to follow on from that this week as we turn, or James turns his attention really, to one thing in particular, and that is wisdom. He says in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Why wisdom? Why does he suddenly come to that point and say, if you lack wisdom? He said, you lack nothing. You know, spiritually, God's going to give you everything. You need lack nothing in your spiritual life. But he says, if you do lack wisdom, you should ask God for it. Why would he single out wisdom here? Maybe it's because wisdom is one of the most important virtues for a Christian to possess. You know, the Bible, if you read through it, is full of advice about wisdom. How to gain wisdom, what wisdom is, what it means. The book of Proverbs is dedicated to wisdom. We had that passage read by about Solomon, didn't we? And of course Solomon is regarded as one of the wisest people that ever lived. We still talk today of Solomon's wisdom when we talk about things, don't we? The wisdom of Solomon, when something is supposed to be very wise indeed. You know, Solomon could have asked God for anything. God said to Solomon, anything you want, I'll give to you. Anything. I wonder what we would have responded in such a situation. Well, Solomon says, I want wisdom. I want a discerning heart. I want to be able to govern these people diligently. And God says, okay, that's what you've asked for. That's what I'll give you. But not only that, God gave him great riches as well. And Solomon became the wisest person that's ever lived. So it seems that wisdom is very important. Not just to Christians, of course, but to everybody. Wisdom is a vital aspect of our everyday lives. Our wisdom dictates our understanding of things. And our understanding of things dictates how we live our lives. So that's a direct bearing on every day of our lives. Let me give you a silly example. We all know, don't we, that cars go up and down the road. We know which way they go, normally, hopefully speaking. So we're all aware of the traffic regulations and things. We've got certain knowledge, haven't we, about traffic. Now, a wise person uses that knowledge to good effect by stopping at the roadside and doing their green cross code, looking right and left and making sure nothing's coming before they walk out on what might be a busy road. A foolish person might have all the same knowledge. They might know all of the traffic regulations and what happens on roads. But if they don't look before they walk out onto the road, they're not using that knowledge. They're not being very wise, are they? And they would probably end up in a bit of a mess. It's a silly example, but you get the point. We can have the knowledge, but we need to use it properly. That's what wisdom is. And I think we come to the idea that, well, what is wisdom? And the Oxford English Dictionary says this. It says, experience and knowledge, together with the power of applying them critically or practically. And that's quite a good definition, I think. Because wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge we have correctly. It involves insight and understanding. But we shouldn't confuse wisdom with knowledge. So many people do. Although they go hand in hand, they're not actually dependent on one another. It's possible to be very wise and yet not very knowledgeable. And it's equally possible to be very knowledgeable and have very little wisdom. Whereas knowledge can be taught, wisdom cannot. Certainly, wisdom can increase, but it doesn't come through being taught. Rather, it comes through experience. Think about it for a minute, and then we'll look at it in the context of the Christian faith in just a moment. We'll see what James is really getting at here. The simplest form of wisdom is what we call common sense. That's what wisdom is, in its simplest form, maybe. You know, I've met people who are intellectually brilliant. They abound in knowledge, but they have no common sense. Have you met people like that? I have. I've had people at work who come to work for me, when I was working properly, that was, and they were extremely well-educated, you know? They had come in with excellent degrees, maybe. But when it came to the practical application, they were useless. They had no idea. They had no common sense about what they were doing. Intellectually, they were brilliant. But when it came to applying that knowledge, they just couldn't do it. Wisdom often comes, doesn't it, with age. We think that sometimes, don't we, that as you get older, you get wiser. Well, that might be true, and it does often happen that way. The lessons of life can give us insight and understanding into situations. But again, that's not exclusively the case, is it? Not all older people are wise. And yet some younger people exhibit wisdom, we say, beyond their years, don't we? So what's wisdom? James is referring to something more than the wisdom we might gain through life. He's talking about spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is basically insight into the will of God. And that's important. Spiritual wisdom is basically insight into the will of God. This, of course, differs very much from worldly wisdom. And in fact, it's something that only those who know God can have. Only those who are Christians and who walk with God can know this spiritual wisdom. There's a marked contrast between what we might term worldly wisdom and that of God. And the key to all of this, the key to wisdom, is our experience. I'll explain that in a minute. But if our experience is only that of the world around us, then the only wisdom we can ever have is worldly. If we have experience of God, that holds, that really puts a new dimension, doesn't it? It adds a whole new dimension to our wisdom, a spiritual dimension. That's why in Proverbs, Solomon says to us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The psalmist says the same thing in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. So when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's talking about knowing and understanding God. You see, everything in the world around us can only truly be understood with the wisdom of God, because God is the creator of the world. The wisdom of men can never fathom the things of God, and therefore can never truly understand what goes on in the world around us. Leaving God out of the equation when he is the author of everything is not a wise thing to do. Yet this is exactly what worldly thinking does do. The atheist who says, there is no God, he has to find a naturalistic explanation for everything we see. From the incredible microscopic to the vast awesomeness of the heavens. And let's be frank, such explanations often verge on the wild and ridiculous. Worldly wisdom. What does it tell us? Well, it says the universe came into being when a microscopic particle of infinite energy, for no apparent reason, suddenly exploded and formed everything there is today. Even though that goes against the known laws of physics. God's wisdom says he formed the universe from nothing. He did it supernaturally. And he made the laws of physics. Worldly wisdom tells us that life originated from some primordial soup and somehow spontaneously created living things from non-living things, contrary to the laws of nature as we know them. God's wisdom says God created life supernaturally, and he made the laws of nature. Worldly wisdom tells us that man evolved from this original primordial goo over millions of years ago, and it came about due to genetic mutations, quite contrary to anything that science has ever observed. God's wisdom tells us that God created man in his own image, and God is the author of all science. We observe the same things in the world around us. We see the same situations. We see the same things all around us in the world. But our experience dictates our understanding. If you've no experience of God, you're going to follow the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of a naturalistic world that has to have naturalistic understanding and meaning to everything. If you do have experience of God, you will also know his wisdom, and you'll understand him in everything you see around you. And the more your experience of God, the more you will know and understand his wisdom. Do you want to know the wisdom of God in your life? Do you want that wisdom that only God can give? If so, then James says, all you have to do is ask. All you've got to do is ask. You know, we often complicate things, don't we? We think we've got to do something wonderful, or be a super spiritual person, or be really extraordinarily good for God, to get any blessings, or to get anything from God.
God blesses the spiritual heavyweights, but not a worthless person like me. James says, all you have to do is ask. But note one thing. In order to ask, you have to communicate with God. If I wanted something from one of you, it's no good me just sitting up here hoping that you'll somehow know what I want, and then you'll, you know, come and do that for me. Well, I know God is different. God knows our thoughts. But he wants us to communicate. He wants us to ask. You must have a relationship with God if you want to know his wisdom. To ask him, you must be in a relationship with him. You only have to ask, but to ask, you must know that relationship. And James says, well, God will give generously. God doesn't withhold from us. God wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to have the things he's got for us. And he wants us to seek. And it says he will give generously. Note the word, generously. More than we need. More than enough. Remember Solomon? When God said to him, what do you want? Solomon said, wisdom. And he made Solomon the wisest man that ever lived. He made him the richest man. He said, as long as you follow me, you're going to live a long time. He gave in excess of anything Solomon asked for. God doesn't withhold from us. God wants us to have blessing. He wants us to have wisdom. And he will give us generally. God does not hold back blessings. But it is important how we ask and the attitude that we have. Believe and don't doubt, James says. Believe and don't doubt. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Faith and trust matter. Remember we spoke last about exercising our faith? About how faith is like a muscle. It needs to be built up. You don't suddenly have a great, enormous amount of faith. It's a gradual process. God takes you a step at a time. And he increases your faith a step at a time. And our faith grows and it gets stronger when we exercise it. You know, when Lee, Craig and Emily were young, they're not here so I can tell you this, I used to play with them and I used to get them to jump and I'd catch them. And they would, you know, they just do it. Doesn't matter where they were, if I said, come on, jump and I'll catch you, they just leapt. Sometimes it was quite scary, more for me than them, I think. But the fact is, they trusted me implicitly. They never doubted for one minute that I would catch them. And this came about as a result of our relationship. They knew me. They'd known I'd never dropped them, or I hadn't done up to this point in time anyway. And so they would quite happily, you know, without any fear at all, trust me implicitly, and they'd leap with no fear. And that's how we need to be with God. We need to trust God implicitly, without any doubts or any fear. And that can only come about again when we have experience of God, when we know God personally, when we walk with God and have that relationship with God. We only trust God when we're in a living relationship with him. And that is, a measure of our trust, or the way we trust God is a measure of our relationship with him. If we know God completely, if we know God as we should, we will have an absolute trust in any and every situation. And that's what God wants of us as well. He wants us to be in that relationship where we do trust him implicitly. But he says, don't be a double-minded person. Don't be somebody who's tossed around and you know, sort of goes from one thing to the next. What does it mean then to be double-minded? The Greek word is haplos. Oh, sorry, that's not the Greek word haplos, which is translated in verse 5 as generously, also means single-mindedly. So when God does things, he does it single-minded. That's his purpose for us, suggesting that God has an unwavering intent for us in what he gives us, in his generosity. And this is, if you like, a contrast, this double-minded man, who is not single-minded, but double-minded. You know, if we're not single-minded in our trust of God, in the same way that God is single-minded in his blessings for us, it can lead to doubts. You know, I'm sure if Lee, Craig and Emily weren't sure I was going to catch them, that doubt could have led to hesitation. And that hesitation may have caused them to slip or not jump properly. And so I might not have caught them. That's what doubt does, isn't it? Doubt creeps in and it brings about hesitation. And that very hesitation itself can cause us problems. James says, if we're not single-minded in our trust of God, we're going to be blown this way and that way, never sure of what's the right way to go or the right thing to do. We'll be tossed around here, there and everywhere. That's what it means to be double-minded. Not sure. Not sure of which way to go. Doubts creep in. Hesitation creeps in. And ultimately you go nowhere. If you're blown about like that, you'll never make any progress. You'll never move on with God. You'll just be blown around and go nowhere. The truth is, if we are unsure of God, it shows that we do not know God. If we are unsure of God, it shows that we do not know God. Because those who live in a living, vibrant relationship with God know him and trust him implicitly. Wisdom is not something just for clever people. Wisdom is something we all need on a daily basis in order to live. We make decisions based upon the knowledge we have. And for a Christian, we make spiritual decisions based on the will of God. And spiritual wisdom is an insight into the will of God. Do you ever go and you think, well, I wished I knew what God's will was in this situation. I wished I knew what God wanted of me, which direction God wants me to go. I wished I knew. Well, you don't need to wish to know. You need to ask. Ask God that he will give you the spiritual insight, the wisdom and the understanding to know which way to go. And when he tells you, do it. Don't doubt him. Trust him. Believe in him. Follow him day by day. Real wisdom can only be found in a relationship with God. Anything else is a poor substitute. This world will never know true wisdom unless they turn to God. What governs the way you live each day of your life? Is it the wisdom of God, or is it the wisdom of men? Is your relationship with God such that you're able to seek and to ask him for wisdom and know without a doubt that he will meet your need? And God will not only meet your need, he will give generously. He will give more than you need. He will give in abundance. God desires to bless us. And all we have to do is have a relationship with him where we ask and we trust.